My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 3, and verse 12 is my text, but also I'd like to look at verses 14 and 15. They are related. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I think I'll take those verses together. If you remember, the epistle divides. The first two chapters are to do with the wealth of the Christian, and that is quite a pattern in the Pauline epistles, where we are given the foundations of our faith, our fundamentals, what we believe. That's essential. No use rushing to how we behave or how we should behave before we know what we believe. And so he gives us pretty thoroughly an outline of Christian teaching. And we've been doing that. And then the second part, mainly when we come to chapter 4, is the walk of the Christian, how he walks, how he lives, as a result of what he believes. And then lastly, there is a warning for those who are rich in Christ, who walk with him, and yet to recognize that it is a spiritual battle, so we have the warfare of the Christian. I saw those divisions so much, I found them a great help. The wealth, the walk, and the warfare of a Christian in this very complete and very thorough epistle at the same time. Now, we've been looking at doctrine or teaching in the first two chapters, and we should know, expects us to understand and to know. Ordinary people throughout the ages have been able to understand when their minds have been enlightened by the Spirit to do so. Then he has a digression. Then he comes to a prayer. You may wonder why that prayer is there, and God willing, I'm beginning that prayer next week. You know why that prayer is placed there. And I think it's vital. We'll be a little while on the prayer because it's a very rich one, a very marvelous one. And I would say for this reason, chapter 4 and onwards are very difficult, not difficult to understand, but very hard to bear because they are searching and they tell us what we should be like. And so before he attempts that, he said, let us pray then. And this is my prayer for you, that you who have this spiritual wealth might have the grace to live like that. To have the grace to live like that. And then he comes to the warfare. So where we are this morning is at the end of this digression. If you remember, it arises maybe from a thought that came to him that people were very critical of him because he was in prison. You might say it's a very odd thing to be critical about, because they knew he hadn't done anything wrong in the ordinary sense. But he writes this epistle from a prison, and a prison that he is not going to get out of alive. He eventually faces his death, his martyrdom. And so it's an amazing thing that he can care for the churches and that he can write to them at a time like this. He gives himself always totally to God, you know, every part of his life. After that Damascus Road experience, when he came to the Lord, from then on, his life was not his own. He was bought with a price. Now, this is this man that we're talking about, and led by the Spirit. And in this digression, he gives the word mystery twice. Not going to dwell on it. We've looked at it. The first mystery is the mystery of the person of Christ. It's a very mysterious thing that there should be a divine intervention in this vicious little world that we're living in. And there has been a divine intervention. And that this mystery doesn't remain a mystery, although there'll always be an element of the mystery. It is revealed in the person of Christ, in the incarnation. Then we have the virgin birth. We have his sinless life where he fulfilled the law that we could never fulfill for us. He died as a penalty for a broken law, which we broke, not himself, and died in our place, and then his physical resurrection. That which is contained, the fruits of the incarnation, would be ourselves here this morning, for we are the Lord's. We are the fruits of that glorious incarnation, a mystery revealed. Then there is another mystery, a mystery about the people of God and the Jews. And that is very difficult for them, and it is still difficult for people still today. They were God's chosen people, but all the while they were told that it would be this great covenant. Jeremiah tells them of a great covenant, and the covenant is not going to be a lamb this time. It's not going to be an ordinary man. It's going to be the Son of God, which is going to be both sacrifice and high priest. Never was there such an agreement made in all the agreements of the Old Testament. But this, they had to understand, was for them. Yes, it was for them. Then some would say, because they rejected it, then he offered it as second thoughts to the Gentiles. No, no, says the Ephesian epistle, this was planned in eternity. That there would be a time that he would, out of this chosen people of his, that he would bring the Messiah. But that this Messiah would be for all mankind, for both Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles are not an afterthought. They come in there, that is true, but it is planned in eternity. And what he is doing is important to remember. You remember the verse that says, of twain he makes one new man. So we're not going to have Christian Jews on their own, and some theory for Jews as well, and then Christian Gentiles on their own. We are all one in Christ Jesus, Jews, barbarians, Scythian, bond and free, whoever may be, all one in Christ Jesus. Same merits, same pardon, same access to the Father, same mercy, same love. Now twain, he makes one new man. Now then, in this is an important teaching that sometimes we do not always recognize. We can, and there's nothing particularly wrong in this, say, oh, I've been converted and I have that great relief that I belong to God and my sins are forgiven and that he has a place in heaven for me. That is a level of true Christian believing and whether it's a genuine experience. But you know, there's more than that. You see, why is he doing that at all? Why is God bothering at all? What we are told here is this, that he is forming a new humanity. Yes, out of the debris of the old humanity, he is recreating a new humanity. This new humanity will have fellowship with him. The object of our existence as Christians is not only for our own benefit, but that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, to have fellowship with him and he with us. That is our great privilege. And the preaching of all these things now is to befit us for that day when we shall be in glory. And we are there for one purpose, for God's delights, and for God to have fellowship with us, and for us to have the great privilege of having fellowship with him. The new humanity we belong. We are the children of God and the sheep of his pasture. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for you Gentiles. This is the cause. It's not only the kind of luxury of a salvation for your immortal soul, but for the purposes of God, that he might have a creation, a recreation, a humanity with whom he will have fellowship. We are part of an incredible, glorious plan of his. And because of this, all the hordes of Satan and Satan himself will do what he can. That is why I'm in prison. For this cause, for you Gentiles. Therefore I am a prisoner for the faith. And for the furtherance of this faith, some were saying he can't possibly be a child of God, because if he were a true apostle, then he wouldn't be in prison. God would guarantee his safety. Others were saying, look, he's such a good apostle and such a faithful man. Where is God in letting him down? There were all sorts of sympathetic and unsympathetic feelings towards him. These two were in the church at the same time. So he silences both. He says, it is not that God is failing me, and it is not that I am not genuine. It's not that. I'm here because Satan will do all he can to prevent the furtherance of this glorious scheme of God. I'm here for your sakes in one way. And in verse 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You be glad that I'm here. I'm not saying I've worked enough now. I've done my little share. Let it be shared out between the others. I've done my... No, he says, I am here and I'll still go on. I'm here for your glory. So don't faint or be faint-hearted because of me. Now then, that is the picture we have here. He shares with them the manifold wisdom of God and talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now then, we come then to how is all this going to be achieved? How are we going to exercise this manifold wisdom of God, the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ to generations? The answer is prayer. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Now then, prayer. How important is prayer. It is vital. This church in this place will fail if we fail to pray. I know things are in the sovereign hands of God, but we have a personal responsibility. A Sabbath day will fail if you have not preached, if you have not prayed for the preacher. And in as far as you are concerned then, you probably will get very little from the sermon unless you have prayed for the preaching of the word of God. Prayer is essential. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I just happened to see earlier on one of my favorite little hymns. It used to be my favorite one. It's not a particularly great tune and not particular poetry for that matter. But there is something very searching for me in it anyway. What various hindrances we meet. Oh, isn't that true? What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw. Gives exercise to faith and love. Brings every blessing from above. Remember all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, the beginning of Ephesians. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes a Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. When Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. Have we no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creatures' ears with a sad tale of all your care. Where half the breath thus vainly spent to heaven in supplication sent, our cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. To pray, to hold up the arms of whoever the preacher is, the gospel arms. That if we cease to pray, then the arms come down and we fail. We have that responsibility amongst one another. Now then, the presence of God, the person of God, and the people of God, the presence of God. He advises us to pray. That is the implication here. But he himself is in prison. And yet he is exercising the presence of God there. And what he desires is this. The thing that Paul is anxious for them to rejoice in is that now they who are once estranged from God, they who are once strangers and have been brought into a relationship with God, might know of the fellowship of God. And what he's saying is, even though I am in prison for the faith, I'm finding him precious. How are you getting on? He's saying to them. You in Ephesus, how are you getting on? You in Philippi, you in Corinth, how are you getting on? I'm getting on fine. I'm in the presence of God. And he desires, knowing what they know about the fundamental truths, experiencing what they have experienced of the mercy of God, He is pleading with them to consider this living relationship with God that they may have through prayer. Now then, the practical approach, the verse itself, verse 12. In whom? How am I going to get there? Well, to begin with, in whom? Well, who is that? In Christ. There go the first two chapters for you. And just briefly, we refer to them. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who is in Christ. And all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are his. In Christ. In the Beloved. In him. But how do we get to be in a position that we are in Christ? And the word was, remember, there in chapter 2, that we were quickened. You can replace it. There are similar words. Regeneration. Rebirth. Born again. All these words are interchangeable. You hath he quickened. Now, when you are regenerated, it establishes. People say, which comes first? Well, logically, in Christ. He places us in Christ first. But it is established when we are born again. And we belong. And then miracles begin. And briefly remember what happens after regeneration. When God plants life in the depth of the soul, in the disposition of the soul, remember what happens. You'll soon repent of your sin. You'll soon exercise faith in Christ. You'll soon be converted. You'll come into that relationship with him. You'll desire godliness, and ultimately you'll have your redemption body. To be in Christ. So here he's using that now, hoping they're remembering all that from Ephesians 2 and onwards. In whom? In Christ. In the pardon of his grace. In the love of God, in whom we have boldness. That's why we have boldness, because we are in Christ. So whatever you may be feeling regarding whether you'll pray or not, remember who you are. You may say, I don't feel like praying. Never mind. Remember that you are in Christ. He was in prison. No, he wasn't in prison. He was in Christ. The walls were purely incidental. He was in Christ. That is the important thing about the Christian. Whatever our circumstances may be, whatever our feelings may be, they are incidental. They'll vary. You'll be worrying about something else in 12 months' time. Something else will be harassing us in 12 months' time. Whatever it may be. Another sorrow in 12 months' time. Another difficulty. Another problem. But in 12 months' time, if you're alive, and now, one thing will remain the same. In Christ. That is the essential thing. And are we willing for that? In whom we have boldness. When I think of the majesty and the glory of God and the immensity of his person and the perfection of his attributes, that little me, where by grace he sought me and found me, and I have this experience of the forgiveness of sins, that little me can come to that throne of grace and call the great Creator Father. And from my heart, we are told from the Roman Galatian epistles, that lovely expression of belonging, Abba, Father, my own Father. And whatever distress or joy it may be, I'm able to come in like that and have that boldness of coming into him. I have that right. In this boldness, there is fearlessness and there is no doubting. So that when a Christian who's in Christ is coming with his petition or his thanksgiving to the throne of grace, he's able to come to him, and he doesn't doubt that God is his Father. He doesn't doubt the love of God to him. He doesn't doubt the sovereign plan of God in his life. He knows all these things are true. However troubled he may be at the moment, he knows all these things will always remain true. So he comes with fearlessness, trusting like a little child coming to his father, or whatever relationship it is in the family, with trusting heart and eyes, because knowing I belong. And knowing the love is there, even when a rebuke is in process, knowing that there is love there with fearlessness, not doubting. In whom we have boldness and access. These words are all similar, I know. Access. Well, what is this access? The privilege and the right of entrance. We don't always use it. Do you remember when Paul was converted? In Acts 9, verse 11, when God was speaking to somebody regarding Paul and said, yes, he's become a Christian. You talk to him, you do this to him. And then an exclamation is made by God in heaven about Paul. And to this man, behold, he's praying. And that's what he says to Ananias. He said, look, he's praying. Don't you think that's remarkable? That persecutor of Christians, that hater, that troublemaker, that man who despises us, that man who do anything. Tell you what, in this minute he's praying. He's coming to me in the name of my son and led by the Holy Spirit. He's pleading with me and he's asking me. He's praying. Don't you think that's enough? There is a relationship between us. He's using his access to come to me, in whom he has boldness and access to come to the throne of grace. He's able to come. Can you imagine a person who doesn't use his access very often? Trying to think of illustrations this morning, I found it difficult. I thought of this one, since it seems to be such a fuss these days about rugby football and soccer football and internationals are one thing and another. It seems to be the main thing. And imagine that you were a person who was so terribly important that you had a ticket that was a standing order that you could go to any match in either forms of the football at any time, in any town, in any place, that you had this marvelous ticket. And somebody says to you, well, I do envy you. You're able to go to all these matches. You're able to enjoy yourself in this way. I envy you. And he says, yes, it's very nice to have this ticket, but you know, I don't use it very often. I can go when I feel like it, but if I want to be amused or pass time, I go, but I don't use it very often. You don't use it. And especially if the person's an eager fan of sport, he says, well, you don't use it. I can't imagine it. You can't imagine it. Or I imagine a Christian says, well, yes, I have this access, by the way. I'm able to go to the Father any time because I'm in Christ. I don't always go. Don't you go? Well, if I were in your position, I'd be glad of someone to go to. I've no one to go to. Don't you go? Well, I can if I want to. Let me see. When did I go last? I think it was... I had a problem sometime. I went then. Oh, yes, I think I recall a year ago. I went then. You don't use it? How terrible it must be in glory when a child comes and one of the angels says, look who's here. He must be in trouble again. He only comes when he's in trouble. It's a terrible thing. We belong in trials and afflictions and in joy and happiness. We belong. Even when we're having something wonderful, share it with him and thank him for it. And when we're in times of anxiety, tell him about it, whatever it may be, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. It's a strange word. And yet the more we are there, the more confidence. This is a different kind of word. You know, it's not the same as bold. This boldness is that we know, we're sure of him. It's his fearlessness. But confidence is different. You know, that if you take riding a bike, try to ride it and you manage a little and you... I can remember the first time I learned, I managed to go and I didn't know how to get off. And I remember cycling to the first telegraph post and flinging my arms around the post. That was the only way I could get off the thing. But the second time, I did a little better, just fell off. The third time, but I gained confidence. You see, I gained confidence. I can't ride a bike now because I've lost my confidence. If I tried about 10 years ago and I wobbled a lot and fell again, I lost my confidence. How do you manage at the throne of grace? You lost your confidence. You lost it now. Come often there. In joy and in sorrow, whatever it may be, that all the heavenly hosts will say, here is this dear little Christian child who was forgiven so much and rescued from such a terrible end, in whom he or she has boldness and access and confidence to him. That's how we're able to come, by the faith of him. Now, how are we able to come? By the faith of him. Faith in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me just close this to you. Well, this is from Hebrews, this particular point. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Always that, and then on times, and find grace to help in time of need. But I always need mercy. We live upon his mercy. Obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I do not come lightly. I do not come with familiarity. I do not come with presumption. My boldness is tempered with humility. But I come, I do not wait until I'm in the right mood to pray. If I'm in a bad mood, I don't pray. If I'm in a good mood, I do pray. It mustn't be like that, but I go there with regularity, believing and knowing that I and you belong to him. The presence of God. Paul says, I'm enjoying him here. Are you enjoying him there? Then the person of God. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, in all texts you don't have part of that phrase. In some of the very old ones you do as well. It doesn't matter. It says the same thing. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I bow my knees for this cause. And what is this cause he's worrying about? Jew and Gentile, reconciled through Christ to God. They are now in him. They are the new humanity. And they belong to him. And they love him and delight in him. He says, you know, when I think of this God, I bow my knees. And I say, well, why is he saying this? It's my approach to the person now. How do you approach God? We talked about the necessity of prayer and the presence of God. But how do you approach him? Do you just kind of bounce in, whether you're miserable or happy, with familiarity and say, hey, you? That's the kind of spirit of the age. We've got to go that way. Has God become a pathetic little old man? Or is he an eternal God before whom we have to stand? Yet he is our Father. And we can call him Father. He says, well, when I come, I bow my knees. Now, there are various postures of prayer. Many. The three main ones are these. That we kneel, or stand, or prostrate. And people have argued, which shall we do? And there are other things you can do as well. And they may think it's a great big thing. Some will take an incident like when Moses, his arms were held up, that it always has to be like that. And they make a big meal of the posture. Now, do you think for one moment that God is saying, is he kneeling correctly? Is he standing straight? Is he completely prostrate? Are those arms getting tired? Do you think God is doing that? Is it not that we have here? Is not so much the posture. It is this. It is an attitude. I bow. Not just my knees. It's merely a symbol in a way. But I bow myself. I bow before my Creator, my Maker, and my Father in the name of my Lord and the merits of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before whom? Before the Father. Now, some pray to Jesus. There's nothing particularly wrong in it. It just shows that you have not understood the order of things. And the order is important. He brings us to God. They are co-equal. But by the Holy Spirit, in the merits of Jesus, I come to the Father. That is the order. I address my God and my Father. And then at the end or somewhere in my prayer, I say, I ask all these things in the merits of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And thank thee that I'm led by the Holy Spirit. You haven't got to have a formula about it, but that you know that you just can't say, hey, oh, God, Father, I come, always come in the merits. I'm not forgetful of that. I must never forget. I come in the merits of Jesus Christ. And I come to this grace Father. Now he is the Father of all fatherhood. Look at this verse. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that he faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. Then not in all versions our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter, it is in some ancient ones, not in others. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, what about this Father? Here is a Father of all fatherhood. Here is a Father from every other father must take his pattern of things, of fathers, whatever may be in heaven or on earth. Here is a total concept of father, not by some philosopher who decides that we need a father figure. Not that. But that this great God becomes that glorious Father through Jesus Christ. And so I'm able to say, our Father, my Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. As, what a test, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All those things. And so on. Father, I bow to him. All my little pettinesses, all my little grouses, all my desires, everything, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then briefly, lastly, the people of God. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who else is he father to? His father to a great family. In Ephesians 2 verse 18, for through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father, to a Christian Jew and a Christian Gentile. Of twain he made one new man. His father to us both who are in Christ. For this reason I bow my knees, is because of all this. Never forget that you are a new creation, that you are new this new family. His father to the redeemed on earth. His father to our loved ones in glory. The church up there. The church down here. We share this great fatherhood. He is my father. And then you can advance it, because it does say here, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. All right, you can say those who've gone to glory, but it does not exclude principalities and powers. Are not created beings, the angels called in the Testament, Old Testament, they call sons of God. It's a special relationship with him. They have never known a fallen world like this, but to them he also is their father. This great fatherhood of all, the idea of father and the perfection of fatherhood in him. That is our father. And what about it then? Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We bear his name. I bear his name. Whether I am happy or miserable, whether I have no troubles or whether I am troubled, whether I am healthy or whether I am sick, because I am in Christ, I bear his name. And the same for you. If you are in Christ, you bear his name. What a responsibility that guides my footsteps. That is a reminder to my thinking and my desires. That's who we are. Where did I come from? From the will of God. From the heartland of the Godhead. Where am I going to? Home? To my eternal home. What exactly is that? The end, the culmination of my journey is God himself. Will there be a sanctuary? No. For God himself and the triune Godhead are the sanctuary. And we shall be forever in his presence and with the Lord. Heaven is our home. God is our destination. We belong. We are a new humanity. We are a new creation. And we are created for fellowship with him. Meanwhile, let us diligently search the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of God. Let us be willing that the Spirit might apply the truth to our hearts, and that when we come to the prayer, God willing, that this prayer might so bless our souls that we can take the next chapters in this epistle and walk worthy, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in our Saviour's name to ask Thy blessing upon us, O Lord. Pray, O Lord, that excellence of spirit within us, that willingness to learn, that willingness to go on, to forgive and be forgiven, all these things, O Lord, for Thy name's sake. Amen.